Marriage Today presents Experiencing God's Maximum Marriage Blessings Part 2 by Jimmy Evans.
I'm speaking on the Beatitudes, and Jesus is now breaking 4,000 years of silence between God and man face to face. He is the intimate presence of God, is back with man. Man lost the blessing in Genesis chapter 3 that God wanted them to have, that He bestowed upon them in Genesis chapter 1. Jesus shows up. It's the first thing on His mind. He wants to restore God's blessing back to mankind. It was the mission that Jesus was on. It was the purpose of His life and His death and His resurrection, and it's the purpose of His presence in all of our lives today. He wants to break the curse generationally. For some of us, we have seen curses on our families generationally. You can go back and you can see parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and there have just been certain problems that have just been constantly there in their lives. We can be, the Bible says that God visits the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, but righteousness to 1,000 generations. That shows you how much more powerful righteousness is than sin. But wouldn't you like to be the couple that ends all curses in your family and begins 1,000 generations of righteousness? What Karen and I decided years ago is we decided every curse stops here. That we bless, we look back in our family and we bless and forgive parents, grandparents, everyone in our lives. We bless them. They didn't know any better. They were given the baggage that they came in with. We look back and we bless them, but we say from this point forward, it's righteousness to 1,000 generations. We see it in our children. We see it in our grandchildren, that blessing. So this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is standing up and saying, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. He's just saying, listen, this is a road sign. If you want to go back to blessing, this is how you get there. Do the things that I'm telling you to do. And I hope that it's helping the way that I'm phrasing these things, because I'm trying to make this as practical for you as I can. And just the truth of what Jesus, I believe, is saying in the Beatitudes. Number three, and I'm going to go through these a lot quicker. Number three, blessing. What releases happiness and blessing is submitting the strengths, gifts, and assets of our lives to God, our spouse, and the appropriate human authority. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Boy, if there has ever been a scripture in the Bible that has been misinterpreted, it is that scripture right there. The word meek means power under authority. Power under control. Meek isn't weak. Because, you know, so when you think about blessed are the meek, you're thinking about a bunch of sissies. And you're just thinking about a bunch of these religious sissies. And God's saying, if you'll become a religious sissy, you'll inherit the earth. And it's like, A, I don't want to be a religious sissy. And B, I don't know if I want to inherit the earth. You know, this place ain't that great, really. I want heaven. And so let me give you the right interpretation of what that says. Blessed are those whose strengths and gifts are submitted, because I'll give them increase. When it says that blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, the word earth there means property, land. I will give you more if I can trust you with more. If you will take the assets that I have given you and submit those, I'll give you more assets. That's what he's saying here. Power. A meek person is a powerful person under control. Let me just explain to you meekness. And that is, there are these people I have, like pet lions and tigers and things like that, that have been domesticated. They're never completely domesticated, trust me. But you have these people walking around with lions and tigers and stuff like that, but they're walking around and children are petting them. That's meekness. That is total power under control. That is someone who can rip your face off, and they're not doing it because they're submitted. A soldier, a killing machine. They have been trained to kill, and they can kill anyone at any time, but they're absolutely under the authority of their commanding officer, and they will not break a twig without their commanding officer telling them to. That's meekness. Meekness says, I am strong. I am powerful. I am gifted. I use it for God. Everything I've got is under control. And Jesus says, blessed are those whose strength is under control. I will give you more than you've got right now. You will inherit the land. The property belongs to you. That's what he's saying here. And so when we talk about living a blessed life and having more than we have right now, this Jesus is saying, you're going to be happy if you submit your strengths to me. Well, there are two greatest dangers in all of our lives. It's our greatest weaknesses and our greatest strengths. The problem with submitting your greatest weaknesses is you're ashamed of them. The problem with submitting your greatest strengths is you're proud of them. You really don't need God in those areas because you're strong in those areas, and it's called the Samson complex. Samson was a reproach to God. And you remember now that Samson was a phenomenally gifted human being. He had physical strength that he could defeat an entire army by himself. Let me ask you, where did Samson's strength come from? Anybody? It's beyond his hair, but it came from God, right? It was an anointing from God. Where did your strengths come from? Your strengths come from God. See, we have nothing to boast about in our own strengths. But here's what Samson did. His weaknesses, by the way, was he was lustful. He was driven by his eyes and lust. He was compulsive, and he had a problem with anger and dealing with anger. His strengths were incredible physical strength, physical attractiveness, and political influence. What he did, he was the judge of Israel. His behavior changed the nation. So Samson never acknowledged his weaknesses. One night, he's sleeping with an old gal in the city. This is an example. He's compulsive and he's lustful. And he finds this old gal that he thinks is beautiful, and he sleeps with her. And he wakes up the next morning, and the people of the city want to kill him, but they can't. And he wakes up the next morning, and to cover his lust and compulsiveness, he goes to the gates of the city, tears them down, drags them to the top of the mountain, and drops them. And it's like, you know something? I may be compulsive and angry, but what I'm going to leave you with is I'm going to leave you understanding I'm a very, very strong man. I'm going to use my strengths to hide my weaknesses. You know what happened is? He was a reproach. He failed in his mission. The only thing he really accomplished in life was killing a lot of Philistines on his way out. But they gouged his eyes out. They cut his hair because his lust and compulsiveness and his anger finally got the best of him. And his strengths were never used for the glory of God the way they should have been. This is the way most of us are. In the areas of our weakness, we're ashamed. In the areas of our strength, we're independent. And so Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And let me tell you this little secret, and that is the greatest danger to God's future blessings are God's past blessings. What God has given us in the past is a blessing, even at birth. It is the greatest danger to God's future blessings. Let me give you some examples here. Financial wealth and the ability to make money. You know, I know a lot of wealthy people, and I know a lot of people. Did you? And by the way, and let me say this, in Romans 12, you know, where it lists the different motivational gifts that people have. One of the gifts in the church is the gift of giving. Some people have the gift of giving. I've never met a person who had the gift of giving who didn't have the gift of getting. When God gives you the gift to finance His work, literally is what it means, He gives some people just the ability to snap their fingers and they make money. It's a gift. And I know many people that have that gift. Understand this, most of the people today who are rich and sinful have that gift. But they're wealthy and they don't think they need God. You know, it's interesting sometimes, I've told you about my in-laws, and this is the truth. The more money my in-laws have gotten, the more humble they become. I've watched it over 30 years. The wealthier they become, the more humble and obedient to God they become, because it's a stewardship. The more you give a righteous person, the more careful they are with it. The more you give an unrighteous person, the more arrogant they become with it. And it's like, I got money. I don't need God. I don't need you. I don't need people. And I just know everything. And God says, you know something? That ain't meekness. That's arrogance. And I resist the proud and I give grace to the humble. And I will not allow that to prosper. I will not give you the inheritance I'll give to the righteous. Physical attractiveness or athletic ability. You know, some people, they just have tremendous athletic ability or physical attractiveness or whatever. You know, there is a Carmen, this Christian singer, very handsome guy, very talented guy. You know how much money he could have made if he had ever turned that to the devil? And I'm sure that he had many opportunities to turn that to the devil. Very physically attractive, very gifted. He would never turn it to unrighteousness. And you look at guys now like Emmitt Smith, Michael Irvin, these kind of guys that have gotten saved, Deion Sanders, and they've gotten saved and they've taken their athletic gifts and used them for the glory of God. What a powerful, powerful thing. Did you know that I'm convinced, and this is just my personal opinion, I am convinced that Elvis Presley was supposed to have sang alongside of Billy Graham. I am convinced that God brought Elvis Presley on this earth as the most profound vocal talent ever to hit the earth at the same period of time that the greatest evangelist in the history of the world was ministering. I am convinced that Elvis was supposed to be gathering crowds for Billy Graham to preach to, and he perverted his gift. You know, and I know he loved the Lord, but he loved the Lord in a very weak manner. And he died a premature, untimely death. So you're gifted. Are you going to use it against God? Wait, who gave you that gift? God's the blesser. Are you going to use it against Him? See, meekness means my strength is under His control. Arrogance means, independence means, I'm smart, I'm talented, I'm good looking, I'm whatever I am, and because of that, I don't need God. Intellect. Some people are very, very, very smart. I've never had that burden. Yeah. I'm not an intellectual, I'm certain of that. I have enough intellect to do what God's called me to do. There are some people that are just, they're smart. And, you know, their IQ is extremely, extremely high, and they understand quantum physics and you know, scientific principles and all those kind of things like that. I don't understand it, but are you going to use your intellect to replace God or to serve Him? Are you going to sit around and use your intellect to question God or to prove Him? And I appreciate guys like Hugh Ross, creation scientists, who have taken their scientific giftings to prove the existence of God and not to question it. Aptitude in specific areas. All of you are gifted because a gifted God created you in your mother's womb. You're gifted. You've got aptitude in certain areas. Artistic gifting, spiritual gifting, popularity, influence, powerful position, sexuality, all those things. I'm asking, what are you going to do with that? Blessed are the meek, for I'll give them more. I'll give them the inheritance of greater property. I'll give you greater influence. What are you going to do with the strong areas of your life? Because that is the area that Satan comes to us and says, you don't need anybody. He's come to me and said that to me. He's tried to lure me off. You know, my gift is the gift of talking and persuasion. I have the gift of persuasion. I know I have that gift because I have to use it every day to do what I do. I have the gift of persuasion. Do you know something? If I take this gift and take it outside the body of Christ, I can make a lot of money. I'm a good salesman. I sold appliances when I was about 20 years old. The first month I ever sold, I was the top salesman. And it's because I'm good. I know I have the gift of persuasion. Now, am I going to use that gift against God or for God? I've decided I'm going to use it for God. But I am gifted. You're gifted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 25, Jesus said, God gave one man 5 talents, one man 3 talents, and one man 1 talent, each according to their own proven capacity. Ability is what it said, proven capacity. The master that gave one 5 and one 3 and one 1, he was not being unfair. And he was not preferring the man with 5. What he had been observing his servants. And he went, and when he began to give talents to his servants, he gave to them according to their proven capacity. Have you proven to God that you can take a lot and be humble and obedient with it? Or have you proven to God that the more you get, the more arrogant you become and the more independent you become? And I'm saying, your marriage has a purpose. And that purpose is to expand the kingdom of God. He wants to give Christians more money. God is wanting, the Bible says, Proverbs says, the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. You know why it's laid up for us? It's because we're not ready for it yet. If we were ready for it, it wouldn't be laid up, it'd be transferred. Did you know that God is ready to transfer to you more than you have? If you'll take what you have and put it under His control. Blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those whose strengths are under my authority. I will give them more. It's a test. Everything is a test. What will we do with what God gives us? Number 4, key to blessing and happiness is having a clear purpose for your marriage that pleases God. A clear purpose that pleases God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake. Their desire is to do the right thing. They'll be satisfied. You know, the most horrible torture in life is to want something God's never going to let you have. The Tower of Babel, they came together in Iraq thousands of years ago to build a tower into heaven to replace God. They were going to build this tower. Basically, it's a humanistic endeavor. And they built and 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 built. Wasted all this energy, got to the very end of it. God confused their languages and they couldn't finish. You think God's going to let anyone finish a wrong task? You think God's going to let anybody finish something that doesn't please Him? God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. The word resist in James 4 means to set yourself in battle formation against, to prevent success or victory. God resists people who are proud. What is your purpose in life? And we talked last night about part of the blessing of God comes when we fulfill the purpose of God. Success never happens by accident. It always happens on purpose. Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. One of the penalties of not having a purpose for your marriage is that you just begin to drift. And the unity in your marriage goes away. You'll never succeed when you're fighting God, and also you can't succeed when you're fighting each other. Jesus said, a house divided against itself can't stand. Karen and I have a vision retreat, and we get together and we pray and we ask God, God, what is your purpose for our marriage? What is your purpose for our children? What is your purpose for our finances? What is your purpose for our ministry? Lord, we submit to your purpose, and it does two things. It gets the blessing of God on our marriage, and we become unified, and we take all of our appetites in life and they're directed toward that one purpose. We're not wasting anything. We're not wasting anything. If Jesus came right now, and I am not saying this arrogantly, I'm saying it confidently. If Jesus came right now, I say, come Lord Jesus, I've done my very best to do your will. I've got nothing to repent of and nothing to apologize for if he comes right now. We've lived on purpose. I'm not going to have to scramble to make something right. We have lived our lives to accomplish his purpose. I couldn't have done it better. I know I made mistakes, but they were honest mistakes. I've done my very best. And so let me just say the things that God won't bless. God will never bless your attempts to become independently wealthy. See, some people's, their purpose is to have enough money that they're independently wealthy. Why would God ever bless you to become independent? He's never going to bless that. Let me say, early retirement. I do not believe that retirement is a biblical principle. Let me say this. There's nothing wrong with planning for the future and having enough money where you don't have to do your job that you're doing right now for the rest of your life, because in some cases, physically, it's not possible. In some cases, you know, you don't want to work where you're working right now for the rest of your life. But you know something? When you stop, you die. The minute you stop, you die. And some people are like, their dream is, I'm going to become independently wealthy. I'm going to sit on a beach somewhere and sip those little drinks with umbrellas in them, and that's all I'm going to do. I mean, my goal in life is to stop. Well, boy, that's a great goal. No, I like Billy Graham and the Pope. You know, the Pope, God love him. The guy's about to die. And they keep dressing him up. And put, you know, propping him up and putting that microphone. And he's like, I'm just go for it. You're an inspiration to all of us. You know what I mean? Gosh. They say, Jimmy, how long can you work? Well, looking at the Pope, I guess forever. I'm telling you. So he qualified for the nursing home 10 years ago. Billy Graham is now in the hospital again. And Billy Graham, if they let him out, he's going to do another crusade somewhere. With Parkinson's disease, getting older, where I'm just telling you, don't ever stop. God won't bless it. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to plan for the future and someday say, you know something, I don't want to do this for the rest of my life, you know, but someday I'd like to have enough money where I can serve on the mission field and be self-funded. God says, hey, let me tell you something. Go for that now. You go for that now. I'd like to have the ability someday to work in the family shelter here in town or something. I'd like to have the ability to fund that so that the ministry doesn't have to pay for it. God said, let me just tell you something. I'm going to transfer some of that wealth from the wicked right into your account because I like that purpose. But when you talk about being independently wealthy and stopping and things like that, no. And you say, well, I tell you what, we do so our children can have it better than we had. Well, I do want my children to have some things better than they have. Let me tell you something. Don't raise a bunch of lazy brats. He won't bless it. They need to learn responsibility. They need to work for their car. They need to work for their allowance. They need to learn industry. They need to learn a work ethic and all of that kind of stuff. And when you're saying, well, we're just going to work our fingers to the bone so our children stay at the swimming pool and get the best degree they can possibly get. No, we're not going for that. You get on your knees and you say, God, why did you create this child in my womb? Why did you give this child to us? We don't own this child. We're a steward of this child. And if you created this child to go to China and be a missionary, that's what we're going to work with you for. If you created this child to be a brain surgeon, if you created this child to be a teacher, whatever the purpose that you have for this child, that's what we're going to do in this child life. God said, come on now. I don't think he says it just like that, but that's the way I say it. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst to do the right thing. I'll let you be satisfied. If you're trying to do the right thing, if you're partners with me, I'm going to let you succeed. What a phenomenal thing. You know what makes you happy is when you make progress. Yes, sir. What makes you frustrated is when you keep butting your head against the same wall and keep bleeding. Right. Why can I get anywhere? Why can I be successful? Why does it always happen to me? Maybe you got the wrong plan. Maybe you got the wrong partner. But Jesus says, I'll bless you if you hunger and thirst after righteousness' sake. Number five, zero tolerance for unforgiveness, judgmentalism, or prejudice on any level. Blessed are the merciful, they shall receive mercy. You cannot segregate unforgiveness, racism, sexism, or whatever. The unforgiveness that you have, racism is unforgiveness, sexism is unforgiveness, bitterness, judgmentalism, it's all unforgiveness. You cannot segregate it. The hate you have for your parents, your grandparents, your ex-business partner, your ex-spouse, it rubs off on your spouse every single day. Your children get it every single day. If we're going to live happy, it means I have a zero tolerance for unforgiveness. I can't let any bitterness in my life because it will destroy my family. Remember in Matthew 18, Jesus tells the story about the man who wouldn't forgive his friend when he had been forgiven. And Jesus said, turn him over to the tormentors. Unforgiveness is torment, ladies and gentlemen. The most self-loving thing that you'll ever do is forgive everyone around you who's ever done anything against you. And I heard this saying, forgiving them doesn't make them right, it just makes you free. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful. I'll give you as much mercy as you're willing to give away. Judge not lest you be judged. I don't want to be judged in heaven one day. I want to receive mercy in heaven. And Jesus says, I'll give you as much as you give away. By your standard of measure, I'll give it back to you in return. And so I will not let racism in my home. I will not let sexism in my home. Sarcastic comments about men or women. We will not let bitterness or unforgiveness in our home because you can't segregate it. It's leaven and it destroys a family. We forgive. When we have something against somebody, we pray for them and we forgive, but we're not going to let unforgiveness within our hearts. Jesus said to the Pharisees, it's because of the hardness of your hearts that you treat your wives this way. It's not just the way that they felt about their wives, it's the way they felt about their employer and their fellow employees and their parents and society and the Democrats, the Republicans, all these people. It's all this bitterness they had inside of them. They came home and guess who got it? Blessed are the merciful, because you're going to receive mercy. Zero tolerance for unforgiveness. It is Satan's open door to come and destroy our home. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down in your anger. You give the devil a foothold. Jesus said, you want to be happy? Have a zero tolerance for unforgiveness, judgmentalism, racism, anything like that. Don't you allow it into your family, because it'll destroy your family. Number six, prioritizing the internal and eternal issues of life over the external and temporal. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is the pure in heart just means I am prioritizing the internal. 1 Peter 3 says that a woman should have the inner qualities of her heart rather than the external things of braiding her hair and wearing gold jewelry and things like that. We want to look good for each other. We want to, you know, have our house looking good and our cars looking good, all that. The most important thing in your life is your heart, because all the issues of life flow from your heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus lives in your heart. Rather than the temporal things controlling and driving your life, the thing that should drive your life is how pure is my heart? And we were talking earlier about pain. Rather than me obsessing about how my appearance looks to other people, I want to obsess about how pure is my heart, a place for God to live in. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, before I look good for anybody else, I want to look good for you. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, you've seen me. Because you care more about me than you care about all of this. Number seven, taking responsibility for making relationships right and for building bridges between people, beginning with your marriage. Blessed are the peacemakers. They will be called the sons of God. Jesus did nothing wrong. Jesus had never done anything wrong, but he took the initiative to come down and to make things right between people and God. And he was called a peacemaker. John Gottman, who does all this research at the University of Washington on people and why they divorce, he has a love lab, a place that's an apartment where they video couples all weekend long. They spend a weekend in the love lab and they video their interaction and their fights. And here's what he's found. Couples who resolve conflict, they have in their conflict, they have what is called a repair attempt. And he'll video these couples and he'll show one couple who fought and never repaired their marriage in the process or their argument, and another couple that they're fighting and fighting and fighting, but somewhere in the fight, one of the spouses will make a repair attempt. One of the examples that he used was this one couple they taped, and they were right in the middle of this horrible, horrible fight. And right in the middle, this woman just looks at her husband and just goes. And he started laughing. And they made up. Because rather than throwing another verbal insult, she just stuck her tongue out and said, I'm just going to play with you. I love you too much to keep this conversation going. A repair attempt. He said, as we study couples, we find that couples that neither one of them will make a repair attempt, they don't make it. Peacemaker. I'm not saying you're the person who's wrong. I'm just saying you're the person who's supposed to make it right. Jesus didn't do anything wrong, but he came and made it right. Are you willing to take responsibility to fix relationships that you didn't have any issue in breaking? Jesus says, you know something? If you'll be a person who does that, you will be known as a son of God. Ronald Reagan, by the way, you know, in his funeral, he was honored at his funeral. You know, he's a peacemaker. And he is now publicly honored for that. Jesus says, if you'll become a peacemaker on the earth, you will be known as mine. I will publicly honor you. Because the fear a lot of us have is that if we do that, we'll be known as weak. No, we'll be known as God's, like God and belonging to God. Number eight, finally, never compromising my faith in God for the sake of acceptance of others or avoiding difficulty. Jesus says, blessed are those who suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. Rejoice, he says, and be very glad. In fact, the greatest point that Jesus makes in all eight points is that point right there. We live in a day of people being ashamed of God, ashamed of Jesus Christ, ashamed of the Bible, ashamed of the Ten Commandments, ashamed of all those things. I just want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. The things of this world come and go. Psychologists change their mind every single day. Politicians change their mind every single day. God never changes his mind, and I want to build my family on a sure foundation. The devil's not going to shame me off of building my life upon the sure foundation of the lasting principles and beliefs and laws of the Word of God. And Jesus says, you're going to be happy if you're persecuted for my name's sake, but you never surrender. You never try to become politically correct. And see, we want to love everybody around us, but there's a difference between loving people around us and pleasing them and catering to their beliefs and surrendering our beliefs. And many people, many Christian people today in our society, because of the pressure of people around them to say, well, this is right, and this is right, and this is right, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, and this is wrong, they have compromised their Christian faith. And here's what I say, and I say this sincerely. We need to be willing to die for the one who died for us and never to take one step backwards in apologizing for the person who hung naked in front of his mother to pay for our sins. We ought to stand for Jesus and tell everybody, we love you, we're not better than you. Jesus didn't die for me and not for you. Everybody's welcome to the cross. But for the one who saved my soul, I have no apologies. I will serve him for the rest of my life. Amen. And Jesus says, you know something? If you live your life this way, you're going to be happy like God. You're going to be happy and joyous. The curse is going to go away and the blessing is going to come back. First thing Jesus did was to come and tell us how to be blessed. These issues have a profound influence upon all of our lives and our marriages and our families.
This concludes session four. Please continue with Let's Get to the Heart of the Matter, the next teaching in this series.